I don't know if you are watchers of The Block, the home renovation show on Channel 9. I have to confess that Aaron and I are, not religiously, but regularly, I suppose. And one of the things that is a repeated kind of theme that comes up at the, particularly early on in the series of The Block, is about planning. And you'll have a team, you know, the teams are given a room of a house that they have to renovate in the week, and then the best room wins at the end, and the team that wins gets money to sort of continue their renovation work. And early on, you'll have the teams that get it, and they understand sort of their time constraints, and right at the beginning of the week, they'll do all of their planning, make sure everything is sorted out, so that their week flows smoothly, they have the right tradies on the right day, they have things being delivered when they need them, all of that kind of stuff. They plan well and things work out well for them. But there's some other teams who really don't have that down pat yet, and you have them not really making any decisions early in the week. It's only until kind of halfway through and they realize, oh, wait a second, we've used up our time, we've got nothing done, and they end up not really going anywhere, not finishing the room for that week or something like that, and they don't go so well. You know, it is important in the world of The Block to plan well and to plan early. And making plans is helpful. Our first verse that Alan read out for us this morning shows us that there is wisdom in that, right? Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. It is important for us if we want our life to achieve anything, if we want to head in any particular direction, it's important for us to make plans, to think ahead, to decide what we think we want to do and how we're going to get there and to try and take steps in that direction. Now, there'll be year 12 students this year graduating from high school, and I think the time has passed now, but they will have been submitting their QTAC applications for uni. They're making decisions, making plans about what's next, where do they want to head in life. There'll be graduating uni students as well this year who have come to the end of their degree, and they're looking at next year, where are they going to be able to find work? Where do they want to find work? Are they going to? Are they aiming for a particular business, or a particular, you know, if you're a teacher, a particular school that you want to work at, or a particular city or town or location that you want to be in? Making these plans to get there. You know, we plan our budgets so that hopefully we spend our money wisely. You might have a 5 or 10 year plan of where you want to be in your career, or when you want to buy a house, or when you want to start a family, or if you want to do some study or something like that. You're thinking about, what am I going to do with this time that I've got in my life? And you make a plan for it to work in a particular direction. You know, you might not have such long-range plans, but you might just be thinking of, how can I use this week the best? You know, I've got a lot of stuff to do this week. How am I going to fit it all in? And you're making plans of that type. So if we want to see something happen in our life, if we want to achieve those goals, if we want to make sure that we're using our money wisely or something, we need to make those plans. And, you know, God has given us a brain. He's given us passions. He's given us things that we're interested in. To do and to think through that and to make those plans and work towards them. This is sensible, sensible wisdom, sensible, a necessary skill for life. I taught in high schools for a few years, and the students of all age ranges are taught this regularly. They get a little sort of time out of class or whatever, or maybe it's in the pastoral care kind of time at the school, but we try and instill this skill of thinking through, well, what do we want to do, where are we going to go, and how are we going to get there, and to make some plans and sort of stick to them and work to them. It's a skill that we learn and we teach because it's important. But Proverbs goes, it goes beyond just the idea of the practical when it comes to the plans that we make for our life, the path that we want to walk down. You know, we've been calling this series Every Good Path, thinking about how are we living our life. And the wisdom from Proverbs about this isn't just, well, just as long as you've made a good plan, then the path that you're walking on is wise. It goes further than that, and as we continue on, Proverbs tells us that the plans that we make, the direction that we walk in, before it's a practical skill that we do, a practical kind of thing of decision-making, that all flows out of an attitude of the heart. You know, it's our heart that sets our direction. Proverbs 16:9 said, "The heart of man plans his way." Proverbs 21:2 says, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." You know, we think we're heading in the right way because that's what our heart desires. And, you know, God's there and he sees the heart and he's maybe asking some questions about that. But we're not just making a practical decision. We're operating out of the desires of our heart, out of the things that we love, out of the things that we want. You know, I hope this isn't a surprising idea to you. I experience this, maybe not weekly, but, you know, I spend a fair bit of time at Malian College over in Mitchelton. There's a few different ways that I could drive to Malian from my house, a few different ways to get there, and sometimes what is on my heart and mind is just kind of getting there so I can get to work and get, you know, have a productive sort of day. And so I choose the most direct route. You know, I plan out my day as an overflow of my heart. On other days, what my heart really desires is a delicious almond croissant with some awesome light flaky pastry. And so I plan to go maybe not the most direct way, not completely out of the way, but not the most direct way, so that I can go past a coffee shop and pick up some, you know, pastry deliciousness. The overflow of my heart sets the direction that I go in on that particular morning. So when we think about, you know, that's a small thing, but on the grander scale of our life, we want to walk in a direction, the path that we're going to walk in, what we're going to do with our life. There comes this overflow of our heart that sets the way we'll go. You know, when we value, desire, crave new experiences, maybe we plan an overseas trip or we decide to live overseas or something for a period of time. And if your heart's desire is to be wealthy and comfortable and have a fairly luxurious life, well, then you'll probably be planning to pursue a career that pays well. You'll be making a plan to buy a house that's quite nice and comfortable. Maybe if you have the desire to see children discipled in the faith, you'll make some plans around how you spend your time so you've got time freed up to be able to join the kids' ministry at church. You'll make these choices depending on what it is that you are hoping for, what it is that you're desiring, what it is that you love. We can do some self-examination around this. If you look at maybe just the plans that you've made this year, you looked at how you've spent your time and money this year, where those things have gone, what they've been, you know, committed to. If you think about the things that have caused a strong emotional response in you, what did you get really angry about when you lost that thing or you missed out on that opportunity? What is it that gets you really, really excited? These are the things that we've set our heart on, the things that we've planned for, the things that we've committed to, the things that we are emotionally connected to. And we might ask whether they've been worth the investment that we've put into them. So I want to continue thinking about this attitude of the heart as we walk through the path of life, and as we have been in this series looking at the voice of wisdom and the voice of folly. And in Proverbs, when it comes to our plans, you know, the way that we're going to live our life, the path we're going to walk, the voice of folly says it's all about you. It's all about what you want to do. It's all about what is going to make you feel good. It's all about what you think is right. It's all about you. And Proverbs calls that pride. It's all about you. But wisdom, on the other hand, calls us to be humble, but not just humble in a sense of being a nice guy who's thoughtful of other people, but living humbly in the fear of the Lord. When it comes to the way that we walk in life, there is either a Godwardness, a humility that is honoring God as Lord, or there is a pride that turns away from Him and walks in our own way. So the crucial question we can ask ourselves is, what has been the attitude of our heart towards God? You know, has it been proud independence, or has it been humble trust? Now I want to keep working through this idea of pride and humility in intention a bit. We're going to look at a couple of characteristics of pride and some consequences of pride, and how a humble trust in the Lord perhaps is a corrective to that, or shines the light on that. So let's keep working through. We're going to start. First thing, pride makes you think you're in control of your circumstances. You know, or pride thinks it is in control of its circumstances. So Proverbs 27:1, there is this warning. It says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." The idea of being confident about tomorrow, making these bold plans. You know, we've just said that making plans is a good idea, because if we don't, then nothing's going to happen tomorrow. You know, we're not going to get anything particularly achieved tomorrow if we don't think about it and make some plans for it. But then pride can take this too far and say, well, I am in control of tomorrow, and I will make sure that I bring about my ends. And we have this idea come up in the New Testament. You might think of James chapter 4, and he gives a warning to some of the wealthy people who are conducting business, and he says, look, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Jesus also told a similar kind of parable of the rich man who has a great crop, and he's like, what am I going to do with this? I know, I'll build some big barns, I'll store it up, I'll be wealthy, I'll be comfortable, everything's going to be sweet now that I've achieved my goals of getting wealthy off my business. But then God says, you're a fool. You don't know what's around the corner. You're dying tonight. Your soul is going to be asked of you tonight. And this thing that you've committed, so this confidence that you've had in what you've done and where you're going, has come to nothing. You will take none of this with you. It is completely out of your control. Now, I don't think we usually live with our own death in mind. It might be a fairly grim way to walk through life if we were waking up in the morning going, remember, I could die tonight. Live in the light of that. Perhaps not the joy of the Lord there. But often we just assume that everything is going to work out fairly fine, right? Like, I am going to do this course, and at the end of this course, I'll probably get the job that I want, and that's going to be okay, and I've got this kind of confidence that I can do this myself, I can make this happen, I'm going to be all right. And it can either lead to arrogance in that, I don't need any help because this is all going to be fine. Or it could lead to complacency. It doesn't really matter. I don't need to invest my time in doing anything important or weighty. I don't need to invest my time in seeking the Lord and trying to honor Him with my life because I'm going to have time for that later on. I can sort of scratch the itch of my own desires now because later on I'll be able to get my situation together and maybe I'll be serious about Jesus then. But we do not have the control to make that a wise idea. We don't have the control of our circumstances to make that a wise idea. We are, as James said, just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And you don't know quite when that vanishing is going to happen for you. You know, we prayed for the Las Vegas situation and those people at that concert were not assuming that that was going to be their day that day. And people die suddenly and their time is up. And what has their life come to? What have they committed their life to? So what does wisdom urge in response? Proverbs 19:21, it says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You know, we have great ideas, we have lots of things that we want to do. They can be great things, they could be really selfish things or whatever, but we have these plans, we have these things that we want to do, but ultimately, just because we want to do them doesn't mean that they're going to come to be. But the one person who is in control, the one person who is able to work everything according to his purpose is the Lord, is God. And what he has decided to do, what he has planned to do, what he has purposed to do, he will bring about. So what does that mean for us? Rather than having an attitude of, I'm the master of my destiny, I'm going to bring this about, acknowledge the fact that you don't know if you can do that or not. You don't know how much time or how little time you have. But if we can be confident that the purpose of the Lord will stand, what he is seeking to do will last, there's an opportunity for us to walk in a way that will last if we walk with him, within his purposes. If we seek his way and be a part of what he is doing, then what we will leave behind, whether we live for a long time or not, will be a contribution to the story that God has been working out throughout history and will bring to a joyful conclusion. So, pride says I'm in control of my circumstances. Wisdom recognizes that we're not, but we can bring ourselves under the one who is, the one who is Lord. The next thing about pride, pride doesn't admit that it needs help. So Proverbs chapter 2, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. It may come as a surprise to you, but I'm not an overly practically handy kind of person. I'm better with books than I am with tools. And I like to blame that on my dad because he is very similar to that. He was sort of an officey, worky kind of guy, social worker kind of guy through his career. And I like to say that my dad didn't really teach me how to do all that practical stuff, which is reasonably true. I feel like probably there's something about my heart attitude towards that kind of work anyway that could be corrected. But There were two major kind of renovation-y sort of works that that my dad organised on the house that I, you know, that we sort of grew up in as a family. One of them was that my parents got the deck, like the veranda, replaced at the back of the house. And in that, there was, you know, there was planning, the sort of engineering that happened. There were a lot of people, I remember a lot of people from our church at the time helping out, you know, a lot of the people that were builders and things like that, actual, you know, skilled to do this work. And my parents just organized it. You know, they said, we need your help to build this thing because we can't do that. And so that was a wise kind of choice. But the second one was, there was this kind of a stair, a row of stairs that went from like a higher point on our property down to a lower point, sort of external stuff. And the original ones were just sort of planks that held up the earth or whatever. You can tell how good I am at describing this. And the planks were all getting rotten and all that kind of stuff. So my dad decided to replace these stairs, but to do this himself. And look, I don't know if he consulted any YouTube videos or whatever he did, but he made, I remember helping him and being very dubious at the time, like very skeptical. Sort of brick frame filled with stuff, I don't know, stones and things like that. Anyway, my description reflects how really life-threatening those steps have continued to be from, you know, sort of putting lives at risk since the late 90s, these stairs. And I don't want to call my dad a fool, that's for sure, but I think the wise thing was getting people to help with the veranda, right? But the smaller job was, you know, maybe just like, oh, this is less important or whatever, you can kind of do this, wanted to get a bit of a practical hand on things or whatever, but the result was, I think, actually dangerous. Like, I don't think I'm exaggerating the danger, but actually dangerous for anyone that wanted to use those stairs. Our pride makes us want to be like that. Makes us want to produce dangerous stairs. You know? Pride says, I don't want you to tell me a different way to do something. I have a desire that I want. I have a thing that I want to do. I have a way that I like to live. I have a thing that I think is right. Don't correct me because that's offensive to me. You know, who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? Who are you to tell me that I should do this another way? Now, in the world of building, that leads to great danger, but how much more if the person that we're saying that to is the God who created us? No God who created me, who enables me to live. Don't tell me what to do. I am going to do this my way. I can do this myself. I think I know what's right because it feels right to me. That is the pride of our heart towards God. And it is foolishness. What wisdom does is acknowledge our Lord as Lord, and it submits to correction. It says, yes, I want to hear about the way that I should go. I want to hear of your wisdom. I want to hear of your truth. But that can be a difficult thing. That can be a hard thing when the Word of God starts chipping off the edges or starts correcting us or shows us the sin in our life, perhaps, or shows us where we've been thinking one way because that's just kind of the accepted cultural wisdom, but in fact God's wisdom goes another way and we have to recalibrate and change the way that we do this. But God said, I've made this to be the way that we go. This is wise to walk in the way that I've designed things. And he's given us his word so that we can. And so that we can individually be reading God's word and hearing him give the most authoritative advice, just to pick up on the language from the verse, but to reveal his truth to us personally. But we do this corporately as a church. We sit under the teaching of God's word, and we're meant to encourage one another in that. You know, to apply the gospel to each other, to correct one another when we see one another erring or walking in the wrong direction. If that happens, you better believe you're going to feel the pride in your own heart when somebody who is just another person like you wants to correct you in the way that you're walking. But wisdom says we don't know everything, just like we don't know our circumstances and what's going to happen. We don't know all things, and we need to listen to advice in regular life things. We need to listen to God's word, ultimately speaking. Okay, thirdly, pride thinks that it's bulletproof, but pride has its consequences. So Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And pride goes before destruction. So much when, just like that concern about not knowing our circumstances, the attitude of pride in us thinks, look, there's no, nothing can touch me. Nothing can change this. I'm in control here. This is going to be okay. But in reality, pride leads us to destruction. Pride that deviates from the Lord, deviates from glorifying Jesus, deviates from obedience to Scripture, leads to destruction. You might ask the question, when? When does this destruction come? And I think there's two options of ways to answer that. You know, two ways to answer that. One of them is actually it can happen at a point in time which is helpful for us, and the other one is it can happen at a point in time when it's too late. So, firstly, it may happen in this life. You continue in your pride, and you make bad selfish decisions. Maybe you've in your pride, you're desiring that wealthy, sort of comfortable life, and so you commit yourself to your career, and it takes up so much of your life that your family is left behind, and your family ultimately falls apart because you're absent. Your kids don't know you, your partner, your spouse doesn't trust you anymore, and your family falls apart because of your proud decision to chase wealth, to chase comfort. Maybe you, in your pride, you had a fight with a friend. You're unwilling to apologize. You're unwilling to kind of meet with them face to face. You won't reconcile because that would mean you having to admit that perhaps you were wrong or you spoke out of turn, and you lose this friendship. No matter how important it was before that, it's gone. It's hard to recover without you needing to humble yourself, and you won't do it. So our pride can result in big or small events of destruction, of messiness, and your life can be not a thing of joy for you because of the outcome of your own sinful, pride-filled decision. Pride has come before a fall. But if it happens in the timing of your life, if it happens this week, if you're currently experiencing that, that is a good thing in the sense that you have the opportunity to look at your brokenness You have an opportunity to, rather than thinking, oh, I'm bulletproof, life is cool, I've got this all together and I don't need any help, you're actually realizing, whoa, I've had a shocker, I've made a mistake, my sin is evident to me, I have hurt other people, I have just been living for myself, for my own glory, I have not thought about how I could honour the Lord at all. But you have the opportunity for repentance. You have the opportunity to recognize, yes, you need a Savior. Yes, you need forgiveness. Yes, you need humility. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died to wash us clean from our sin and pride. He died to make us a new creation. And though we may not get to return to the kind of joyful life that we might remember before our bad decisions caused us so much trouble, we can have a redemption in Jesus where we can humble ourselves because of his love towards us. So if that's you, if you've gotten yourself into a situation because of your pride, because of your sin, don't give up hope now, but look for hope in the gospel of Jesus. Look to Jesus for redemption and renewing that happens in him. The second point when this distraction can happen, and ultimately speaking, we're thinking about the final judgment for people who have set themselves up in opposition to God and said, rather than acknowledging you as Lord, rather than trusting in Jesus as my Savior because I've acknowledged that I need it, actually I'm just going to go my own way. I'm going to live my own life. I want nothing to do with you, God. That person is not saved from their sin. When Christ returns, there will be judgment. An eternal judgment, an eternal destruction. Pride that is so persistent to the end in rejecting God has an eternal consequence. So we may now feel pretty confident about our life. You might be sitting here not really taking Jesus that seriously and just kind of here because it feels good on a Sunday or something like that, but ultimately living your own way, living as your own Lord, and it might be working out for you at the moment. You might be pretty comfortable. You might have a good job. You might have good friends and a warm family and so many positive things. But there is a warning here that there will come a day, and remember, we don't know when it's going to be, that you will be face to face with Jesus. Face to face with your judgment. So wisdom says, humble yourself before Jesus. Recognize that you need a Savior. Recognize that you are not the Lord. Don't trade in the eternal, joyful life that he gives just for the small, not long-lasting desires of your heart now. So pride thinks it can control its circumstances, but it can't. Pride won't admit that it needs help, but it needs to. Pride thinks it's bulletproof, but it's not. It has grave consequences. And so Proverbs in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, gives us an overview of what wisdom does. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. You know, trust the Lord. The Lord who is in control of all things. The Lord who designed the way we are to live. The Lord who has spoken to us and invites us to trust in him. Trust in him with all your heart. Set your desire upon him. He is the one thing that lasts. His salvation is the only salvation that that there is for us. Do not lean on your own understanding, just like where will we accept that advice or will we not? Don't just think, I'm going to plan out my life based on what I think is good, but seek the Lord. Seek the Lord's wisdom and say, how am I meant to walk? How have I been designed to walk? What is good in this life and what is not? What is going to be a path that brings glory to God, that brings joy to me and serves the world around me? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Calling us to a Godwardness in all we do. I thought about this, like the topic of this sermon was kind of pride and plans, you know, how we're planning our life, working together. And there's so many things that we could talk really specifically about. Is it a good thing to do this? You know, what should I be doing in my life? What kinds of things should I be doing? But there is so many options that we could talk forever and a day about it, really. But Proverbs calls us to think about our heart attitude in approaching anything and everything. You know, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In your family, in your work, in your friendships, in your sport, in your rest and relaxation and holidays, in your money, in the way that you use technology, in all things, acknowledge him. Acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. How does his lordship, how does the gospel, how does his mission of making disciples from all nations impact the way that you're doing anything and everything that you do today or tomorrow or this week or next year or a decade into the future? In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. He might not make them easy. He might not make them comfortable all the time, but he will make them straight. You will walk with him. You will walk to him. He will be with us as we follow him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the natural inclination of our heart is towards pride. It's towards self-defense or self-preservation, towards our comfort, towards achieving the things that we want. Lord, you call us to humble ourselves before you because you are Lord. Lord, you are our Creator, you're our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust the love that you've shown us in the gospel. Lord, help us recognize that we are sinful and broken and we're fallible and we don't have the control that we occasionally think that we do, and we don't have the knowledge that we like to pretend that we do. Lord, you remind us by the fact that you died for us, that we desperately need a Savior. Lord, we thank you that you did that saving work for us. You went to the cross to die in our place. Lord, we thank you for your love demonstrated in that act and that we can trust your love. If you gave your life for us, then you're not going to be unfaithful now. You're not going to lead us in a way that is not the best for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us trust you. Lord, I pray that you would Help our heart's desire to be for you and for your glory, for your work, for the gospel, Lord, that you help us be zealous for seeing your name taken out into the world and people come to a saving faith in you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us be humble and to follow after you as our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.